Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. The Lord says through Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and God has done that. God has said to the wicked, you know, death is yours. And because man has asserted his will against the will of God and said, I don't want you to be the boss of me, he's separated from God, and he's died spiritually. And unless something happens in his life, he's going to remain eternally separated from God. God has said, you know, apart from me, the wicked will die. And so he says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now, I don't know and understand all that that means, but I've got one thing scoped out for sure. That's not good. You know, whatever it means that the blood of the wicked that we don't tell is going to be, you know, their blood's on our hands. I'm not all sure what that means, but I know it's not good. And I don't want that. And I think a lot of times, you know, we don't understand the seriousness that of the task that God has given us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. And, you know, we face people in our lives day by day that need to know about the love of Jesus, need to know how they can experience, you know, what you and I have experienced if you're a believer tonight. In the 10th chapter of Luke, one of the tremendous prayer requests that Jesus has given to us in verse 2 of Luke 10, and you find it in Matthew 9 also. In Luke 10, verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And one of the things that we ought to be praying for every day of our lives is that God would send forth laborers into the harvest field. The fields are white unto harvest. And there's 23,000 ripe harvests right around us. And God wants to send some laborers out. And you see, right after that, that's exactly what Jesus did. He paired them off two by two, and he sent them out with no purse and no coin and all that. And he sent them in to minister to the villages around them. And they came back and they told tremendous stories of what God had done as they had ministered in these villages. And then they said, you know, we have authority over demons and all. Man, they had a fantastic time. They had quite a ministry. And then Jesus said this. He said, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And, you know, we need to understand the fact that the important thing of life is whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then God says, once that's settled, one of the greatest things that I want to do through your life is give you the privilege of co-laboring with me to see other people's names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so tonight I want us just to share some ideas that I hope will be very helpful to you along the lines of how we can become effective in sharing our faith with other people. And the first thing I think we have to realize when we start talking about that is we have to understand what witnessing or evangelism or testifying, I don't know, whatever you want to call it. And as I heard somebody say one time, I don't care what you call it. The question is, do you have it? You know. So whatever you want to call it, we'll call it witnessing for our purposes tonight. And we need to understand what it is. And the best way to understand what it is to understand what it isn't. And the first thing that witnessing isn't is inviting people to church or to Bible study or to Vespers and that sort of thing. Now, by that, I don't mean that you don't ever invite anybody to church or to Bible study or to Vespers. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is, if that's all you do, then you have been a failure as a witness. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's some interesting verses Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, verses 22 through 24, he says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And what Paul preached was Jesus Christ. He says in the second chapter, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in the cross of Jesus Christ carries all the message. And so we need to understand that what people are, you know, what people want to know is the message of the cross. And you see, witnessing is not merely inviting somebody to church. That's good, and you ought to do that. But if you stop there, it's way incomplete. And then secondly, witnessing is not trying to convict a person about all the sin in his life. You know, I run into people all the time, and one of their favorite tasks is to try to convince a non-Christian why he shouldn't be drinking, and try to convince a non-Christian why he shouldn't be having immoral relations with his girlfriend, and why he shouldn't be cheating on the test. You know, they're trying to convict him about all these things, and they've missed the mark. You see, what Paul said is that you know, people are seeking signs and wisdom, but what we preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you see, the basic problem of a non-Christian is not that you know, he's a drunkard, and not that he's committing fornication, and not that he's cheating. That's not his basic problem. His basic problem is lack of faith in Jesus. You see, Jesus said in John 16, about verse 8, He says, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then He defines each one of them, and He says, of sin, because they do not believe in Me. And I tell you, if you want to solve a person's drunkenness problems, and you want to solve a person's moral problems, and you want to solve their cheating problems, best way to do that is get them right with Jesus. That's the only way to do it. And so what we need to be talking to a person about when we're witnessing to them is not all the sin that's in their life. We need to be talking to them about what Jesus has done for them on Calvary's cross, and the fact that He can deliver them and set them free from the bondage that they're in. And so, you know, witnessing is not inviting somebody to church. It's not talking about their sin. And it's not just living a good life. And it's not just testifying with words. Because it takes both of those. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so, you know, the quality of our life is to be different. And if there isn't something different about your life than there is about the life of the person that you're trying to share Christ with, there's no use you talking.
Sure.
Because your life has to be different, and if it's not any different, then I can't tell you the number of people, and I'm sure all of you run into this too. You know, you start sharing Christ with somebody, and you know, they say, "Well, I had this happen one time down in Oklahoma where I went to school. We were in the dorms just trying to share the Lord with some students, and this fellow said, 'Oh yeah,' he said, 'I know old Joe down the hall down here.' He says, 'He goes to your church.' So never have figured out why. Nothing different about him than there is my life. You know, I don't need what he's got." And, you know, you can come up with all kinds of little, you know, little cute things to tell a person about the hypocrites in the church. You know, you can find all kinds of little cute things to tell them, like, you know, you have to be smaller than an object to hide behind it. And if you're hiding behind a hypocrite, you're making yourself smaller than the hypocrite. And, you know, that's right. And, you know, every person is going to have to answer before God. The hypocrite's going to have to answer to God, but so are you. And, you see, all those things are right, and you know, we can share those things, but you know what the sad fact is? The sad fact is that most of the time they're right. And there's not much of anything different about most of the people that claim to be believers than there is in most of the people that claim to be unbelievers. And boy, God really wants to change that, and so the quality of our life has to be there, and if the quality of our life isn't there, and there isn't something different about our life, then you know, our verbal witness is going to be powerless. But then you find over in Acts 8, about verse 35, it says, and Philip, now Philip was out there, and he was he ran into the Ethiopian eunuch, or God placed him with the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't run into him. God moved him over there. And Acts 8:35, it says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus." Now you see, a verbal witness is very, very necessary. You know, Bob and I traded in Bob for a new roommate when I got married, and best trade I ever made. And but he and I used to live together before I was married, and so I can just imagine what it would have been like if Bob had been a non-Christian and I'd have been a Christian trying to witness to him. And this is kind of what we try to do a lot of times, you know. And we come along, and so we got up one morning, and I decided, hey, I'm going to witness to Bob. And so we get up, and we take off to go down and eat breakfast, you know, in the dorm. And so I open the door for Bob because I'm a Christian and he isn't, so I wanted to, you know, witness to him. So I open the door for him. And so, you know, he walks through the door, and so we're going down, and you know, we get through with the with our breakfast. And so, you know, Bob gets up and he goes over, and he's not a Christian, so he just kind of throws his tray in the rack, you know, and man, things scatter everywhere. I walk up and I really feel for the guy because I'm a Christian, you know, and I, so I set the tray very nicely on the counter there and everything's just fine. So, you know, we go to class and, you know, there's a shortcut to get to class, but you have to cut across the lawn to do it. Well, Bob's not a Christian, so you know, he just goes right across the grass, and despite the little sign that says keep off the grass, well, I'm a Christian, so you know, I go down and walk around the sidewalk, take the long way, you know. And after class, we decide we want to get a Coke, so we go over to the snack bar, and you know, Bob, you know, old pagan Bob there, he just walks up and says, give me a Coke, you know, and I say, may I have a Coke, please? I mean, after all, I'm a Christian, I'm trying to witness to Bob, you know. Well, this goes on for a while, and pretty soon Bob, you know, kind of wonders what in the world's happening. And so he sits down and thinks about it, and all of a sudden it dawns on him. And so one night, Bob comes running up to me and says, ah, I've got it figured out. I know what it is. And I say, well, what are you talking about? And he says, I got it figured out why your life's different. He said, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to forgive you of all of your sins, and you ask him to come into your life, and he changed your life so that you do all these good things now, and if I would just believe all that, and I'd get down and ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, he'd do the same thing for me. Well, see, it doesn't happen that way, does it? And you see, it's because a successful witness is a combination of a quality of life and a boldness of a verbal witness. Somebody defined witnessing one time as clearly explaining what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ and leaving the results to God. Clearly explaining to a person what God has done in Jesus Christ and leaving the results to God. And another person defined it a little more simply and a little easier to remember. He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread because you found the bakery. And that fits pretty good too. You know, that's all we are, is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread because we found it. And that's what a successful witness is. And you know, I'm excited because I'm convinced that God is the one who is, you know, God's all-powerful. Isaiah 14:24, the scripture says that that God has created all things, and he says, all things are mine. And he says, you know, nothing can turn back my hand. And, you know, whatever God sets out to accomplish, you might as well step aside. He can accomplish it. And the thing that we need to understand is that there's no person that ever will come across our lives that is inconquerable in the hands of God. And this has been a tremendous challenge to me because, you know, we see people a lot of time, we think, boy, there's just no hope, you know. They'll never respond. But yet in Joel chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God says this. He says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord's near in the valley of decision. And the phrase that really stuck out to me when I found that those two verses was, their vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And you know, whenever we see wickedness, we tend to turn and run, and we think, oh, well, they're just wrapped up in their wickedness, and they're, you know, they wouldn't be interested in the Lord. And yet God says, no, that is where the harvest is ripe. And we should never be afraid of wickedness, because all wickedness is the outward evidence of an inward searching for the answer. And so, man, don't be afraid of wickedness. I remember there was a guy who lived next door to me in the dorms down in Oklahoma. And I mean, if there's anybody I ever thought was inconquerable, this guy was it. He had a roommate that got so scared of him that whenever he'd start to talk, this roommate would just pull a sheet up over his head like this and hide, you know. And I remember one night a fellow was in and his roommate was a Christian. The Christian's name was Bill, and the non-Christian was Brian, so you can keep all everything straight. And Bill, you know, he'd have people over, and they'd talk about the Lord some and everything. And whenever that would happen, Brian used to get up, and he'd just stomp out of the room. And you could just say God. Didn't have to say Jesus, you know, anything. Didn't have to talk about being saved or being born again, any of that kind of stuff. You just say God. He would get up and stomp out of the room and just take hold of the door as he went out and just fling it shut behind him like that and stomp down the hall. And I remember one night we wanted to go up to a church service up in Oklahoma City, about 20 miles away. And so the only way we could get there is by using Brian's car. So, you know, God was really beginning to work on him. And he took us up there, and which was to us was the, you know, the greatest miracle since the resurrection. And you know, we got up there, and the invitation time came, and he got raving mad. And he stomped out and said, "If you guys want to ride home, I'm leaving." And out he went. So, you know, it's a 20-mile hike at 10:30 in the night. It's not too good, so we went with him. And we got in the car, and we headed home. We were going down the interstate. And finally, I had the courage to kind of peek up over the back seat to see. And then the speedometer was sitting on 117. And I thought, I think I went out of here. And we made it home. About a week later, Brian came over and he said, "You know, you guys must have something." He said, "There were three times that I didn't have control of that car, and I don't know how we kept from flipping." And boy, God began to get his attention. And about a year later, I had graduated and gone to work with the BSU down at Miami, Florida. And I got a letter in the mail one day, and it was from Bill. And I opened it up, and I'd gotten some letters from him. You know, it's no real surprise. And I opened it up, and you know, he always typed these letters. And here it was, in all caps, with exclamation points out to the end. Guess what? Brian became a Christian. And he had moved to the University of Nebraska. Thought he'd get away from us, I guess, and got a... And he moved into the dorms, and he got one of the Bible study leaders of another campus Christian organization as a roommate. And so wherever the poor guy went, he didn't have a chance. And it was just fantastic. And I had a chance to fellowship with him a year later during the summer when he was back in Oklahoma. And boy, it changed life. And, you know, boy, I tell you, wickedness, don't ever run in front of wickedness, because God's bigger than whatever wickedness you may find. Well, those verses that Craig shared with us are something that's very interesting, and I want you all to kind of help me out a little bit here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following, says, "Although we are in the world, we're not fighting a worldly war, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I want you to notice one little word there in that last phrase, "and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You know, that blows my mind. Now, I did a word study on the word "every" one time, and I discovered something very interesting. You know what that word means? It means every. Now, think about that a minute. God says that every single thought that you and I have, and every single breath of every single day that we live, is to be captive to the obedience of Christ. How many thoughts did you think today that weren't in the captivity of obeying Jesus Christ? Yet that's what God commands. And one of the things that you and I have to learn, and one of the things that God is continually working on us to learn, is how to evaluate every thought that passes through our mind in light of what the Word of God says. And boy, we need to learn just to think that way. How does that line up with Scripture? How does that line up with Scripture? Every thought that passes through our mind, how does it line up with the Word of God, you see? And the devil's got us believing some lies. That's believing a lot of lies, for the most part. And some of those are built around witnessing. You know, we have developed all kinds of excuses on why we don't share Christ with people around us. We got all kinds of them. And what I want us to do tonight is take some of those that maybe they're your excuses, and maybe you've heard them shared with others. I just want us to see how they line up with Scripture, and see if they, you know, if they really line up. So I elected Larry as scribe. So Larry, front and center, you're on. He's going to jot these down on the blackboard, and you know, if we can find an excuse that'll stand up before Scripture, then we can leave here and we won't have to witness anymore. Isn't that exciting? So let's just start listing some, and you know, we'll list a few on there that you think are the big excuses on why we don't share Christ with others. What are some reasons?
Well, I've never been very good at talking.
Never been too good at talking publicly? All right. All right. No. Okay. Shy. How's that sound? That sum it up in one word? You feel shy, Brad. Okay, what else?
A lot of people are afraid of what their worldly friends will think of them.
Okay. Afraid of what people will think?
Uh-huh.
Okay. What else? Larry can write fast.
Preacher's paid to do that.
Yeah, preacher's paid to do that. That's right. Leon ought to know about that, shouldn't he?
Don't know enough about the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, don't know enough about the Bible.
They wouldn't be interested in hearing.
Pardon?
They wouldn't be interested in hearing.
Wouldn't be interested in hearing? Okay. Go, Larry. What else?
I gave $1.50 for the missionaries last month.
Okay. Why don't we put that one under the preacher? That's, you know, we'll put the preacher and the missionary together, okay? That's a good point, yeah. Anything else comes to your mind?
Another one is, I will, but not right now, later on. We just wait and wait and wait.
Okay, we procrastinate? Yeah, time isn't right. Okay. Time isn't right, how about that?
Okay.
Afraid
to break it.
Okay, why don't we fit that one under the friends up there, afraid of what our friends will think. That I think that'd fit there real well.
I don't have all the answers yet.
Okay, don't have all the answers? Okay, anything else? Okay. Let's see.
In two words or less.
Put out an exotic place down there and guess at how it's still exotic. I don't know either. Try EXOTIC and see what happens. I don't know.
Afraid you might offend someone.
Okay, afraid you might offend someone. Do we? How about putting that one under where they don't want to hear? Wouldn't that be kind of the same? Afraid of what others think? Wouldn't that summarize those two maybe? Or do you see something different? Is that fine? Oh, okay.
Yeah,
good night. Boy, you all are really pros on this, aren't you? All right. Okay. Feel like a hypocrite?
They wouldn't believe it from my
lips. Okay.
Popular excuses. I don't have time. I got to study my Bible.
Don't have time? You got to study my Bible? Oh, my. Okay, don't have time. Good.
Really, if you're a Christian, you really don't see Christ working in you, so you really don't have a life message.
Okay.
You don't feel like, I think it kind of goes along with a hypocrite about just, you feel, what has God done in my life? I can't share anything with him.
Okay. Why don't you put hypocrite-life message or something like that? That's excellent. We'll try to cover those two together. Okay, anything else real quick?
You might be afraid of scaring them further away from
that. All right. Yeah, you're afraid you might turn them off type thing. Okay. I think we're going to have to quit. Larry's starting to squeak. Okay, I'll tell you what, that'll do for a while. I think you can get the picture here pretty quick. So you may want to say, you can read from back there. Somebody's going to have to read me those because I can't seem to read them. Let's take those, and you can probably do a lot better job of this than I can, but let's evaluate each one of those in light of Scripture and see if we can leave here not having to witness. If we can, everybody won't have to be afraid anymore and feel guilty and all that kind of stuff. What's our first one? One at a time. Go, Craig.
Shy.
Okay. And what we talk about there, we just don't like to talk publicly and in front of people. Wasn't that the, that the idea? Okay. One of the things that, let me give you, and I just encourage you to jot down these excuses and then jot down some verses out beside them that we talk about, and then look at them later on, and you may be able to add some more verses to it and so on. And boy, one of the helpful things to me is just go back and review this regularly. It helps my boldness considerably when I see what the Word of God says about the excuses that the devil throws our way about not doing it. Luke 12, 11 and 12, Jesus says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. And you see, then 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And you see, this is one of the basic mistakes that many people make. They say, how many times have you heard somebody say, I wish so-and-so would become a Christian. They are so talented, it could be used so tremendously for the Lord. How many times have you heard people say that? I got news for you. Their talent's not worth a hill of beans in the hands of God. If you can explain somebody's life according to their talent, then they're not living under the power of the Holy Spirit. And our lives need to be explainable in terms of God, not in terms of our talents. And so you be careful about that. Because, you see, God, you look at the lives of the 12 disciples and they were not talented people. There wasn't one of them that was talented except for doing things like sticking their feet in their mouth. And you know, they were pretty good at stuff like that. But when you talk about talent the way we think of talent, there wasn't one of them talented. And boy, look how God used them in the book of Acts. And so, remember, you don't think of it in terms of, well, I wish so-and-so became a Christian. They're so talented. No, because you see, their talent, if they just use their talent, it'll fall dead. Because the kingdom of God doesn't consist in talk, gang. It consists in power. And Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that power doesn't come from you and me. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see we need to stand on the promises of God and say, well, I'm shy and I don't like to talk to people, but I don't know what to say, but God's going to give you the words to say. In fact, Jesus even said in Luke 21:14-15, he said, settle it therefore in your mind not to meditate beforehand what you are to say or how you are to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Now, isn't that a tremendous promise? We need to learn to stand on the promises of God and take every thought, you see, that you and I have and run it through and see how it lines up with Scripture. And like I said, you probably know a lot more verses that would be more effective in each one of these, but let's just list a few. What's next? What will other people think? Okay, we're afraid of what other people will think. We'll give you two verses on that. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of a man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And you see, one of the greatest things we need to overcome is we need to overcome this thing of what are people going to think. Joanne was telling the other day about somebody, I don't even remember who it was, they used to run around with this thing, one of these things on them that has a placard kind of front and back, it says, dead to the world. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is nothing but a dead man on furlough. I mean, that's all we are. And you can't kill somebody that's already dead. And you and I are already dead, so why worry about what people think, you see? Now, that doesn't mean that you're untactful, in the least. But it does mean that the excuse that the devil throws to you and me about, I'm afraid of what other people are going to think, we're dead to the world. We're dead men on furlough and they can't kill us. And Jesus said, don't be afraid of, who can kill the body, but be afraid of him that can kill the soul. And so we need not be afraid of them. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And what we need to do is we need to see Jesus Christ become the stronghold of our life. And when we do that, God promises that we won't have fear. You won't be afraid of what people think. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so fear doesn't come from God. And any time you're afraid of anything, you can be assured of one thing, unless the Bible teaches you're to have a fear of God, which means a reverential, you're to reverence God. And you're to be aware that He's observing and He's watching and weighing all of your thoughts, words, and actions and attitudes. But any other kind of fear doesn't come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, it comes from the flesh or the devil. And so,
I wonder if you could explain this a little bit more about being dead to the world.
Okay, look at Romans 6. In verse 6, it says, we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved by sin. And, I can't really explain it to you in real graphic terms because I don't understand it. It's one of those things that I take by faith. But the Scriptures teach that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I died with Him. And so my old self was crucified with Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. And we have died to the things of the world. And the problems that you and I face is that we don't claim that death. We don't live that way. But the work has already been done for us when Jesus died. That help any?
Yeah, helps a lot.
Okay. Okay, where were we? We conquered fear sufficiently? Let the preacher do it? Okay. They all let Leon talk about this one.
Acts 8:4.
He's already ready, man. All right, Acts 8:4. The church was scattered, and they all went about preaching and teaching. And so, and you know where the apostles were when the church was scattered? They stayed in Jerusalem. And so, and it was the layman that did the ministry. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, it says verse 12, it says that verse 11, he talks about the ministry gifts that God gives. And in verse 12, he says he gives the reason for those gifts. And he says that they're for the equipment of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And the job of the preacher is to equip you and me to do the job of the ministry. And you and I are the ones that are be doing the ministry. And the minister's job, the preacher's job, is to teach you and me how to do it. And that's what we hire him for, not to do the ministry, but we hire him to teach us how to do it. And so Acts 8:4 and Ephesians 4:11, you ought to write down 11 through 16. That's all an excellent passage in there. So we can't let the preacher do it, nor can we send our money to the missionaries and let them do it. Okay? That doesn't mean you aren't supposed to give to the preacher or the missionary either, by the way. Okay, what's next?
Huh? Don't know enough.
Don't know enough. Okay, don't know enough about the Bible? Well, the best way to solve that problem is get equipped and learn enough. And I'll tell you, always remember that in order to help somebody, you've only got to be one step ahead of them. And that's all you've got to be in order to help somebody. And if you know Jesus, you're one step ahead of most of the people that you're around every day. And you can help them. And so it's, and you see, one of the, I'll tell you, whenever the Apostle Paul ran out of something to say, you know what he did? He shared his testimony. Just share what Jesus did for him. And when he did that, man, you know, it staggered people. And so, you know, whenever you and I've run into that position many and many a time, and, you know, somebody will start asking all these intellectual questions, you know, and throwing all this stuff around, and I'll say, I don't know the answer to those questions. I really don't. All I know is, you know, what happened to me. And I can just go into my testimony and share what Jesus has done in my life. And, you know, there's nothing they can say. They may not agree with you, but then they can't refute it, because it's what Jesus has done for you. And so the fact that, a good verse would be Matthew 12:34, where Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll tell you, if you want to get equipped, or you won't be able to use that as an excuse, I'll tell you what you do. You spend time with Jesus and the Word of God, and He'll make you equipped. Because you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And whatever you think about, and whatever you ponder on, you know, those are the things that are going to come out of your mouth. Whatever's on your heart, what's coming out of your mouth. That's why Jesus said to not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you get Jesus' love and the Word of God in your heart, and you'll be equipped, and it'll come out of your mouth. And that's the secret to getting equipped. Okay, and then not really being able to share testimony. What's next? People not understanding?
Not interested.
Oh, okay, good, thank you. People not interested. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, about verse 37, I believe it is, it says, when they heard Peter's words, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men, what must we do? And whenever you share what Jesus Christ has done for you and share what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, people on the inside are going to be crying out. They're going to be pricked in their heart. And they're going to be asking, what must we do? And people are a lot more interested than you and I are about telling. I remember we had an instance one time down in the Bahama Islands. When I was down in Miami that year, we went over to the Bahamas for spring break. And a lot of the more wealthy students get to go to the Bahamas for spring break, and they don't have anything to do, so the missionaries invited us over to have a little witnessing project. And so we had Bible studies in the morning, and we'd go out on the beach and witness in the afternoons, and we had a coffee house at Forum at night, and we'd get to share with them and so on. And we were out there one afternoon, and there was a guy sent over on leaning up against a light post on the street there by the beach, and so one of the students went over and started talking with him and got into a conversation with him about the Lord. And he said, and he just started laughing. And he said, this is the funniest thing I've heard in years. You know, he was just, thought it was funny. And he said, nobody believes that. I mean, nobody believes it. And he said, here, I'll prove it to you. And so this old boy, this non-Christian guy, he just reached out and grabbed an old boy walking down the street. You know, never seen him before in his whole life. Just reached out and grabbed him and said, hey, come here, I want to ask you something. And what he didn't know was he grabbed one of the other Christian students that was over there with us. So he drags him over and he says, hey, he said, I got to tell you something. He says, now, if I were to tell you that, God had a wonderful plan for my life, but I blew that because I asserted my will against God's will, and I sinned against God, and that separated me from God. And then, that lo and behold, 2,000 years ago, God decided to solve that problem. And so he had the story down real good. You know, he said, so 2,000 years ago, you know, God sends his son, born of a virgin. The guy lives a perfect life, and yet they kill him. And because he died, that paid the penalty for all this wrong that I've done. And then, lo and behold, 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he can come and live in my life today, 2,000 years later. He said, now, isn't that the funniest thing you've ever heard? You wouldn't believe that if I were to tell you that, would you? This guy said, yeah, I sure would. As a matter of fact, I believed that one day and asked Jesus to come into my life, and he totally changed my life. And if you do the same, he'd do that for you too. This guy's mouth dropped open about 3 feet, you know. I mean, what could he say? And, you know, people are a lot more eager to hear than you and I are to tell. And, we need to ask for boldness. You know, the disciples, if you read the book of Acts, the disciples never ask. They never ask for opportunities. They only prayed for boldness. Acts 4:29-30 would be a good verse for you to look at there sometime. So people are interested in hearing. Outwardly, they may not show that sometimes. And
I can think about how in the story of the woman at the well, when Jesus approached her, how much of a lack of interest she probably had.
Mm. No, that's
he
good.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Boy, if we can, you know, we can do that sometimes. And one of the things that I wanted to share, however, guess what? We're out of time. But I wanted to talk about that very thing, you know, because there's some ways that we can go about witnessing that are really, I think a lot of times we've been psyched out to think that there's only certain ways you can do it, and if you don't do it that way, it's wrong, you know. And we can get ourselves in trouble that way. What's next on here?
Time isn't right.
Time isn't right. Well, somebody know where the reference is? Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation.
2 Corinthians 6:2.
Okay, and, you know, that's a good one. And you know, the time. You see, and remember also that there are three levels of evangelism. There's sowing. And there's cultivating, and there's reaping. And, you know, a lot of times, all we do is sow a seed. You know, a farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and then it has to be watered and has to be nourished, and then, you know, way later on comes the harvest. And sometimes, you know, I'll tell you, whenever you have the privilege and whenever you have the joy of leading someone in a reaping, you know, whenever you have the privilege of leading them to make a commitment of their life to Jesus, I'll tell you one thing you can count on for sure. And that's the fact that somebody down the line, way before you, has had an opportunity to share and to sow some seed and to cultivate that seed in their life. And you see, God does that in order to keep you and me from getting the big head, you know, and putting notches on our gun and our gospel gun and all that kind of stuff, you know. And because, you know, it's kind of like a flower. You know, here's the flower and it begins to grow up and it starts raining. And all of a sudden, the flower blooms and pop, out it comes. Well, now, which one of those raindrops is the one that did it? You know, and all of them. And boy, you see, God uses all of us in the lives of other people. And so always remember that, you know, they may not appear interested, but, you know, God may just be using you as one of those that sow or one of those that are cultivating before the harvest comes. And so don't be discouraged by what appears to be a lack of interest. What's next? Don't have all the answers yet. That's along the same lines of being equipped and you know, getting to know God and getting to know His Word. And somebody shared one time that they had made a commitment that they'd never get caught on the same answer twice or same question twice. And so anytime a question was asked them, they were just honest. And they said, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. That's a good question. I don't know the answer. But if you're really interested, I'll see what I can do to find out and get back with you, and we can talk about what I learned. And you know, don't feel like you've got to have all the answers. Because when you appear that you do have all the answers, what that usually does is turn somebody off anyway. And boy, you know, always remember, God honors honesty, and God honors humbleness. Isaiah 66:2, God says, all these things my hands have made, and so all these things are mine. But this is the man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So, don't be afraid that you don't know all the answers. Next. Yeah. Exotic places. That was Mark's specialty, wasn't it? What do you mean by exotic places, Mark?
We're going to witness to people. Obviously, if you're missionary, go to China or Tristan Valley Island or something like that.
Okay. Acts 1:8 is a good example there. Jesus said, and you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And God says it begins at home. And so before you have it, before God gives you the privilege of having an effective ministry, abroad, God wants you to have an effective ministry right where you are. And you read the crux of the New Testament, and it's always ministering right where they are. And it's amazing, though. That's a very, very... I hadn't thought of that. That's an excellent excuse that people use. You would be surprised. I heard a tape one time of a fellow who... He was interviewing people for a missionary board. And he asked them this, and they were committed Christians, ready to go overseas on the mission field. And he asked them, he said, Joe, Mary, whatever. He said, are you having a regular, consistent, devotional life, quiet time, whatever you want to call it? And their heads would drop. And they'd say, well, I've been so busy, and, we're here in school, and it takes so much of our time and all that kind of stuff. And he said, well, let's go back. When you were in high school, did you have... And their heads would drop. And come to find out, they never had had a time in their life when they were doing that. And he'd say, well, Joe, Mary, he said, is there anybody that you know today that you've had the privilege of leading to Jesus Christ who's still walking with God today? And their heads would drop again. And he'd just look at them and he'd say, you mean to tell me that you're getting ready to cross an ocean into a land with which you're not familiar, into a culture in which you don't fit, try to do something that you hadn't even done right here? And, that is an excellent excuse, and that's what happens so often. And God says, no, you start in Jerusalem. You start right where you are.
Brother Larry, I don't know what the script is, but it'd get good here because I've had people to share this with me. They say, well, a prophet's without honor except in his own country. And so a lot of people will use that scripture out there to justify that they can't be an effective witness in Jerusalem. They'll say, well, a prophet, he's not with honor in his own country. Mm. You know where that scripture's found? Have you ever had anybody shooting it to you?
No, I never heard them use that one. Huh. Yeah. I don't know where it is either. It's in one of the Gospels.
Jesus said you haven't seen much done, because you don't have faith in me. But I've had people share that with me as the excuse for that right there. Well, the prophet's without honor in his own country.
Well, isn't that interesting? Yeah. Okay,
that's the wrong interpretation of what Jesus was saying, man. So
yeah, it was their lack of faith that was the problem, wasn't it? So you see that that wasn't the situation at all, but lack of faith is what was causing the problem, and so we start in Jerusalem. Appreciate that. I hadn't heard that before. Okay, what comes next? Hello.
Sound like a hypocrite.
Okay, really. For sake of time, let's put that under becoming equipped in the quality of our life. That if we, the way we solve that problem is by spending time with Jesus and letting Him transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 would be a good verse. If you're spending time with God, then more and more you're becoming like Jesus. And also the thing that you've got to keep in mind, if you feel like a hypocrite to them, maybe you are. And maybe what you need to do is go get a clear conscience with them and ask them to forgive you for some things that you've done that have offended them. And I was going to share this verse at the very last, but I'll go ahead and share it now. Romans 15, 5 and 6. God really spoke to me in my quiet time just yesterday about this. Romans 15, 5 and 6, he says, he goes down through here and he says, he is a prayer, and he says that you may have harmony. Somebody's going to have to help me out with it. I've forgotten it. Somebody get me started on Romans 15, 5 and 6, or read it, or... Yeah, okay. There you go. Go ahead and read it.
And now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord may with one voice glorify the God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Okay, one mind, RSV says, in harmony with one another. And he says the reason we need to be in harmony with one another is that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there isn't harmony in our lives, then we're not going to be able to, with one voice, proclaim the Lord Jesus to others. And it could be that we're out of harmony with somebody. We're not of the same mind with them. We're out of harmony with them. And we need to ask their forgiveness if we've offended them in some way, and thus clear our conscience to where when we go to them we won't be like a hypocrite. And very, very important to be an effective witness that we be free. Don't have time. Let me just give you two verses. Luke 10, 40 through 42. Martha, it says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, you don't care. My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell them to help me and so on. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was busy serving. What we need to do is we need to be careful. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And what we need to learn to do is how to make the most of our time, you see. And as we do that, then we're going to be using our time for the right things. And we've got to always remember, you see, what most people do is they give Jesus any of the time that happens to be left over in their week. And God says, no, you never operate that way. If you're really going to walk with me, you give me the first. You give off the top. Yeah, most people give that way too. You know, they figure out what they need to do with all their money, and then if they got anything left over, they give it, you know. Sure. And that's not, God says, no, you don't operate that way. You don't operate with money that way. You don't operate with time that way. You don't operate with your possessions that way. You don't operate with anything that way. You give everything to me off the top, and you give to me first. And you know, it's a tremendous principle that you'll never really know the full love of Jesus until you learn this. You can't outgive God. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. And you can't outgive God. And you give God the time that He asks you to give, and He'll give you back the time that you need to get the things done, you know, the world that need to be done. And then the other verse is, I believe it's 1 Kings 20:40. It's the story about the prisoner, and they set some guards around the prisoner, and they said, if you that prisoner gets away, it'll be the death of you. And the prisoner got away, and when the master came back and looked at the servants and said, where's the prisoner? You know what the servant said? Well, as your servants were busy here and there, he was gone. And a good little phrase for you to remember. Emotion is no substitute for action. Action is no substitute for production. And you see, we got a lot of people today that are really involved in a lot of activities and no production. Lots of activity, but no production. And God says, I want you to get involved in that which produces. And you know, you can talk to people that have been, oh man, I mean, they have been, every time the church door is open, they're there. But when you ask them how many people are walking with Jesus Christ today because of your life, they can't name anybody. A lot of activity and no production. And you see, that's what the people of Israel had to go through for 400 years. They were taken into exile. They came back and they built the temple just like it had been built before. And used to, you remember the cloud, the Shekinah glory, they called it. It would come down into the temple once a year and it'd fellowship with the high priest. After the exile, they came back and they built the temple just like it used to be built, and they went through the ceremony just like they used to go through the ceremony, but nothing happened. And they went through 400 years of silence until the coming of Christ. And I want to tell you, you know, there's nothing deader, there is nothing more boring, there is nothing more dull, there is nothing more sickening than a religious service without the presence of God. And you see, that's one of the reasons you do it, that, you know, I mean, that's one of the reasons that you find college students today that aren't excited about going to church, because that's what they've been through for 20 years of their life. And, well, I tell you, we need to learn to use our time the way God wants us to use our time.